then I wanted to share that with you guys. If you would turn to John chapter 1, we're going to, I've been wanting to talk about, and we started last week, a little bit of a series on recognizing the voice of God, and I'm going to detour this week and probably next and share some things. And we also, today, I'm just going to share briefly, and then we have a video, and typically I don't show you videos, but we have a video that's about 18 minutes long that I really believe in. I believe from the Lord. I kind of just changed directions yesterday with this, that the Lord wants us to be aware of this, and I'll share just a few more on that. But in John chapter 1, we had several people go to the Ancient Paths deal this weekend. Was it good? Did you, those of you that were here, enjoy it? It was terrible. Would anybody, before I even begin, would anybody like to share a testimony maybe from that? Yeah, Janice, go ahead. Here, let me throw you this. I was serious. I was going to throw it down.
Good morning. My hand shot up before my mouth did. What I could say about Ancient Paths is this was my second time going. And I have been married. A lot of you see me on the front row by myself for a lot of years. And husband decided to go with me. And I was thinking it's all him, God, it's all him, it's all him. But he had shown me that I had a lot of pride in my heart about my own personal walk with Jesus Christ and how he was lacking. And then he also showed me a spirit of rebellion, that I was being very rebellious against my husband. And fear. I had a lot of fear in me, and I didn't realize it was there. And when I let that go, God was able to minister to my husband. I saw my countenance of my husband change like never before in my life. I had my wedding ring back on my hand. I want to thank you for interceding. I want to thank you for standing in the gap and standing with me, for loving me and seeing me through. And I know that he who began a good work in me and in my husband will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Janice. Hallelujah. Glory. You can clap or get excited. It's okay. Anybody else? Would anybody else like to share a testimony from that? It doesn't cost anything. It's free. No? Are you coming? Oh, my gosh. You have 12 seconds. Go ahead. And it started the minute you started walking, so... I'm just kidding.
I'm kind of like Janice. My husband and I have had issues for years, and the faithfulness of God, you know, for a long time I tried to change my husband, and I finally got to the point where I was done, and I thought, well, obviously this doesn't work, so I quit, and I just started fasting and praying. And then in the beginning, this was like 10 months ago, in the beginning it was very weak. It was like, okay, God, fix it or kill it, because I can't do this anymore. And And that was literally my prayer for probably 4 or 5 months as God started to work on my heart. And I went to Ancient Paths a couple times without my husband, and I had decided I wasn't going to manipulate him anymore, and I wasn't going to try to make things happen. And somehow when we were traveling to Iowa, one of the last times we went up there, and I was talking to him about different things that were going on, and told him the subject came up that there was an Ancient Paths up in Dillon Park area, and he started asking me about it. And I was like, okay. So it's like, do you want to go? And he's like, yeah, I think I do. And so he went. He paid for us to go. He wanted us to go together. And he went with the whole purpose that he wanted to work on us. And we did. And I think that there was definitely a shift in the spirit. There was a shift between us. There's a unity that wasn't there before. I don't know if I can go into all the details, but there were things that I've prayed about on my own, even the word curses that we've spoken over each other and over our children, that when we broke them together in the spirit, there was a huge difference. So, anyway.
Amen. Amen. Excellent. Right.
How many's been to Ancient Paths? Wow. Well, you know what? I didn't even know what Ancient Paths was. I knew it was a seminar. I knew it was a series. And how many knows what Ancient Paths are? All you people that raise your hands at Ben, you don't know. Well, I was just really amazed at how Christians have been ripped off. We've been ripped off. If you want to know what I mean, you need to go to Ancient Paths. You need to go to Ancient Paths and get understanding. Because this, yes, yes, dig that one up. In Jeremiah, what, 16:9? 16:6, check that out and get a hold of that. You know, you talk about life changing, get a hold of that. Amen?
Amen.
I don't think very good on the spot, so I'm trying to think about what I need to say. But the Lord really opened my eyes. And, you know, we've talked about deception a lot. And Joe's, you know, mentioned it in a time or two. And, you know, I've caught myself saying to other people, you know, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived because you're deceived. Well, guess who found out she was deceived in some areas? And I know I'm still deceived in some other areas, but that's okay, because I know my God will illuminate my path and
yes,
open my eyes,
that's right.
I will see and be set free. I don't know what else to say.
Thank you, Rhonda, very much. Anybody else like to share anything? Nobody else? Going once, twice, three times, too late. John chapter 1. Glory be to God. Getting free. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said this to them, "What do you seek?" He could have just said, "What do you want? What are you seeking in life? Why are you following me? What's your motivation? What's your purpose?" two disciples of John the Baptist just start following Jesus. Jesus turns around and says, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you staying? Where do you dwell? Where do you abide? Where do you stay?" This is fascinating. How many people came up to Jesus to touch him or wanted him to touch them? Nothing wrong with that. Follow Jesus to get something from him. Whether to be fed, to be healed, a word, a feeling. But these guys are walking and Jesus says, "Why are you following me? What do you want? What's your motivation for actually following me?" And they answered his question with a question. He says, "Where are you staying?" There is a difference, a major difference, between what God blesses and what God will inhabit. There is a big difference between what God will put his blessing on than what God actually will inhabit. In the new covenant, because of Christ, what he did on the cross, shedding his blood, extending repentance and forgiveness, that we accept him, we can become born again, which means birth from above. And we, our beings, our bodies, actually, the Bible says, become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Lord is seeking what he may inhabit, not just bless. And there's a difference between what God blesses, and I think we get a little confused in our walk of what we want God to actually bless when God is really desiring to inhabit. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. You remember a few weeks ago, I don't remember exactly when we were talking about the issue with Islam and Chrislam and those kinds of things, and I put up on the board just kind of a rough little sketch of Abraham and his two sons. You remember that? Isaac, the son of promise, Ishmael, the work of the flesh, and where Arabs came from Ishmael, and then Islam, and through Isaac came Christ. You know, the 12 tribes, and then Christ, and then Christians, the Jewish. You remember that? Even if you don't, just shake your head for it. Just acknowledge somehow. Okay. Well, here's something very fascinating that goes along with what I was talking about, and I read this that day. Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 17. "Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Now, this was in response to where God or Abraham already had Ishmael. Remember the story. Abraham slept with Sarah's handmaiden and birthed a child named Ishmael. When God had originally said that the promise was going to come from him and through Sarah. So they birthed this Ishmael. God is reestablishing, said, "Look, no, Ishmael's not the one, it's going to be Isaac." And Abraham's like, "Dear Lord, I'm really old now, I'm 99 years old, Sarah's 90 years old." And then he says, "May Ishmael, can we just take Ishmael? Will Ishmael do it?" So Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God says, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will be your son." or bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. Look at this. Verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. There is a major difference between what God will inhabit than what God blesses. So much of what we call church or we do in church and our programs and outreaches, we come up with ideas for the most part, not in every instant, but we come up with these ideas, and what do we say? God, would you come and bless this? Right? We do it with our jobs, our work, the things that we produce, the things that we're involved in. We say, God, would you come and put your blessing on it? When he may or may not have ever instituted it to begin with. He never instituted Ishmael. You know what I mean by that? Instituted. This was not his idea. Ishmael was not his idea. Isaac was his idea. Isaac was the promise. Abraham and Sarah, through Hagar, created a work of the flesh, Ishmael. Abraham says, will you just take Ishmael? Let's do it through Ishmael. God says, no. My will is for you and Sarah to have a biological child named Isaac, and I'm going to establish my covenant through him, and my promises will go through him. However, I will bless Ishmael because of you. Because Abraham had a covenant. And I think so often in the body of Christ, we experience the blessing of God, but not his habitation, not his dwelling. God wants to dwell with us and in us. Not just put his blessing on us. See, if you have a habitation, or you have where God is dwelling, you have his blessing. But you can have God's blessing and not have him. Isn't that fascinating? And I think sometimes we think, well, I'm being blessed, I must have God. Not necessarily true. Ishmael, which is the line of what Islam is today, has been very fruitful, has multiplied exceedingly, has become a great nation, just like God said. But God doesn't have a covenant with them. But he's blessed them. We need to understand this principle. The Bible says that he causes, in Matthew 5, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Ephesians 2, would you turn to Ephesians 2? This will be the last scripture. And then I'm going to introduce this video we are about to see. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Above all else, above being even a congregation, any good work that we have done or ever will do, this is what God wants to do right here. So then you are no longer a stranger and alien, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing. So there's a process of growth into a, not just a temple, a holy temple. Holiness of purity, Christ-likeness in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. It's a process of building together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You getting this in your heart? You awake? Did you get enough sleep last night? Did you go to bed on time? God's desire is that we are being built and fitted, fashioned together. We're being built as an individual into Christ's likeness, into the image of Christ. And then together, collectively, just like building a building of stones coming together. And when stones come together, they have to be shaped, molded, and fitted together. But not just so we could be a building. No, he's building us together so he can dwell among us. I mean, that's where we're going. You know what I'm saying by going? When the end of the age comes, the Lord's coming back. He's setting up his kingdom forever and forever. Dwelling, that we are going to dwell together. This is the process. So it's not about having going to heaven so we can have the blessings of God. No, we're to have him. And that's his desire now, is that we desire to have him now. Amen? Y'all together? Not just his blessing on things. Okay, one last scripture, and this is kind of going to preview the video. I think some of you have already seen this. This is going to be a part one of two parts. If you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 video. It's a video of an interview on Sid Roth's program. Sid Roth is a Messianic Jew. If you're not sure what a Messianic Jew is, that means that they believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They're Jewish, but they believe in Jesus Christ. Sid Roth is a Messianic Jew. He has a TV program, website, and he had a guest, and this guest that's on it is Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. You guys seen this? Powerful. I as soon as I saw it, I thought, Lord, we've got to show this. It is one of the most powerful prophetic words and so relevant to what's going on right now than I've ever heard from anybody. And what I believe that makes it for me so powerful is what 2 Peter 1 says. 2 Peter 1:19. It says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That scripture is talking about the prophetic written word of God. Not the prophecy where God may speak to me and then I speak it out. That's not written in the Word. That's just as valid if it's coming from God. But the Bible in 2 Peter says here, we have the prophetic word made more sure. That's the written word of God. That's the prophecy we have that's more sure. That's solid. Because it's based on the Word of God, which is for all people in all places at all times. It is the standard of truth, by which we measure all truth by. Now, if we don't believe that, then we need to get born again. And so what we're going to see, if you haven't seen this, is this rabbi, Jonathan Kahn, takes a scripture out of Isaiah and parallels it to what's going on in the United States. And it is completely fascinating. I've watched it a couple times. I'm going to watch it again because there's so much here. Now, this is an interview, so it's not a whole sermon, but it's going to be appropriate, I think, specifically on a Sunday morning for you to get enough. This is coming for. I ordered the DVD. I thought show one and two was going to be on this, but it's not. But I got the second DVD coming, and if I get it before next weekend, we'll watch that too on this, because the second is revealing. But he's got a whole message that he preaches on this. Okay? So again, these are two messianic Jews. Jonathan Cahn is a messianic rabbi or a teacher, and his congregation is in New Jersey. Now, since this is an interview, and it is it's basically right off of his TV show, and they just recorded it, there's going to be some talking, and there's going to be commercials. And we're going to do the best that we can. I kind of went through this to kind of fast-forward through the commercials, so it's going to be a little sketchy. Okay, so there'll be a little bit of a pause so we can fast forward through the commercials and some of the stuff that's not just the interview for the sake of time. Okay? You guys ready? Yeah, let me get this.
From our most recent newsletter, is it possible that there exists an ancient mystery in which is hidden the secret of America's future? Is it possible this mystery lies behind everything from 9/11 to the war in Iraq to the American housing bubble and its bursting to the crash of Wall Street and the global economy to the Great Recession and much more, even to the President of the United States? Now, there's a Messianic Jewish rabbi that lives right outside of New York City that went to the grounds of 9/11 after that horrific event occurred. And let me read you a quote by him. "As I was standing at the edge of Ground Zero, I came across the first puzzle piece of an ancient biblical mystery and a prophetic message known as the Harbinger that concerns the future of America." I have Rabbi Jonathan Cahn here. And Jonathan, you use a word, and I want to understand what you mean by it, harbinger. What do you mean?
A harbinger is a sign, an omen, or a foreshadow of something that is yet to come. It could be a harbinger of something good, usually a harbinger of something that you take warning in, a harbinger of judgment in this case. That's exactly what it is.
And the thing that is so stunning is that point by point, the Holy Spirit revealed to Jonathan that the pattern that happened to Israel is happening to the United States of America. And he found nine harbingers, nine warning signs. Jonathan, how important is this revelation at this moment in history?
I think it couldn't be more important, because God gives signs to a nation in warning it of judgment. And God is calling America. America is in danger by these harbingers. It's a warning. It's to save the nation. But it is a sign that we are in a very dangerous period.
Briefly, tell me, what happened to Israel at the time of this prophecy? It's Isaiah 9, verse 10.
Yeah, that's going to be the key. Isaiah 9, 10 is the key to the harbingers. Ancient Israel was founded by God. It was blessed by God, but it turned away. It rebelled against him. It drove him out of its life. And what happened is God sent prophets to them, and he called them, warned them. And finally, he did something to shake them up as a wake-up call, and he withdrew their hedge of national protection. He lifted it up. It was temporary, but he lifted it up that an enemy struck the land and inflicted damage, traumatized the nation. But it was temporary. It was limited. They withdrew, and then there was normalcy. It was to wake them up, a wake-up call. But they did not wake up, or they chose to keep defying God. Instead of repenting, turning back to God, they became even more defiant, and they made a vow. And that vow is Isaiah 9:10. They said this: "The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place." And what that meant was, we're not going to be humbled. We're not going to turn back. We're going to continue away from God. In fact, we're going to come back even stronger. We're going to replace weaker things with stronger things.
It's like a defiant spirit.
Exactly. It's defiant. You said the commentaries on this always use that same word. They say they breathe the spirit of defiance. Exactly.
So okay, that's the that was ancient Israel. And, right. And warning after warning, right. God, I can almost feel God's heart saying, "I do not want to see you destroyed. You're my firstborn. Please heed the warnings." But Jonathan, why did you feel that this was a warning, a prototype, if you will, for the United States of America.
Okay, well, ancient Israel did not turn and they were destroyed. So now we have America. America was also founded on God's word, was founded to fulfill his purpose. America has also turned, been turning and turning more and more rapidly away from God and his ways. God, in his mercy, calls out to a nation. And if it doesn't respond, the callings get more severe. And what happened now is the first harbinger, or the first thing that happened was the breach, was that lifting up of the national security, allowing an enemy to strike the land. A wake-up call.
You're talking about 9/11.
Well, now. Not, that was for ages, but now God did it with America. That happened on exactly September 11, 2001. The national defense of America, the hedge was lifted up. He allowed an enemy to strike, same way, limited scope, limited time, traumatized the nation. A wake-up call. 9/11 was an alarm seeking to save America from the road it's going on.
Oh, okay, so the progressive judgments were nine harbingers, nine yes. warnings. Let's talk about one, the Gazit stone.
Okay. This is what happened. If you look at the key of Isaiah 9:10, it says, the bricks have fallen, but we will replace them with hewn stone.
What is hewn stone?
Yeah, in Hebrew, it's the word Gazit. Gazit means cut, quarried, taken out of mountain rock. It's a strong thing. They made it into a big rectangular mass of stone. What they were saying is there was destruction and it was clay bricks, but we're going to come back stronger as a nation. So we're going to take a stronger thing. We're going to build higher and bigger and better. So what they did is they took these Gazit stones. They went to the quarries of the mountains, cut it out, brought it back to the ground of destruction where the bricks had fallen. And there they vowed, with this, we're going to rebuild the nation. Okay, a sign of defiance.
That's Israel. What about America?
Well, that's the thing. This is what happened. I mean, after 9/11 in New York, they went to the mountains. They quarried out a rock, a 20-ton rectangular block. According to the harbinger, it has to be brought back to the ground of destruction. They bring it to New York City, bring it to Ground Zero, place it on the pavement of Ground Zero. They have a ceremony around the stone. They have leaders there, Governor of New York, Governor of New Jersey, the mayor. They pronounce vows of defiance over the stone. They said, with this stone, America's going to come back stronger than ever. We're going to rebuild. In fact, you said before, you said the spirit of defiance. That's what the commentaries say about this. The governor of New York actually says, we are the heirs of the spirit of defiance as we lay this stone.
And he used the word defiance?
He used not just defiance. He used the word spirit of defiance. He said, we are spirit of defiance. You see this over and over again.
If there was just one parallel between Israel and what happened to them and their eventual destruction, and one parallel with the United States, we might say, so what? But there are nine harbingers with progressive judgments. This may be, no, this is the most important prophetic show you will ever see. We'll be right back after this word.
Okay, Diana, can you see the numbers? Can you fast forward it? Are you, so far, are you with everything? Are you hearing what is being said? And how he's taken Isaiah 9 and correlating it, and he's just talked about the very first harbinger. How about the governor of New York actually saying spirit of defiance? He actually said the same words that the Bible talks about. Is everybody kind of with us on what's going here? This is why I think it's extremely fascinating. It's not some guy standing up and having a prophetic word. He's showing a prophetic parallel from what's already been done and already been written of exactly many, 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 many years later what's going on here in our country. Okay? Do you need help or we're there?
Jonathan, there's a mystery about the trees.
Yes.
Explain that
yeah.
to me.
The key in Isaiah 9:10 says, the next part of it says, the sycamores have been cut down. Now, what is that? The Assyrians came in, that strike, that warning strike, they ravaged the land, the sycamores were ravaged, and it's biblical sign of judgment, because actually, it occurs in Egypt. There's a psalm that says, God struck down the sycamore, national judgment, a sign of uprooting. God was going to uproot the nation if it didn't turn back to him. So the sycamores have fallen, but what does that have to do with America? First of all, the terrorists of 9/11 weren't interested in sycamores. They struck cities, not fields. So the sycamore has to be struck down, sign of national judgment. So what happens? Amazing, eerie thing. On 9/11, the last tower, the northern tower, as it's crashing to the ground, sends out a beam into the air. And it just so happens all around Ground Zero, there's concrete, asphalt buildings, but there's one little plot of land that has soil. And growing, it strikes an object. The object is a tree. What kind of tree? It's the sycamore. The sycamore just happened to be growing at the corner of Ground Zero, is struck down, the sign of national judgment. But how?
From the wreckage, something fell from the tower.
It shoots it across.
Which is a sign of national judgment.
Yes, absolutely. And you say, well, how could... Well, first of all, this was the... You know, the sycamore of Israel was the Middle Eastern sycamore. It matched Israel. But God translated the harbinger. This is the Western sycamore, which is named after that very Middle Eastern sycamore of 9/11, of Isaiah 9:10, happens to be struck down right at the corner of Ground Zero. And the people, there's something strange about the harbingers, they make signs of them. They take the fallen sycamore and they make it a sign. And they call it the sycamore of Ground Zero. People gather, they put it on display, and they have no idea. It's supposed to be a symbol of hope. They have no idea this is an ancient harbinger of judgment of a nation, of uprooting. If it doesn't turn back to God.
Tell me the second tree.
Okay, you go on right. It's like in progression, precisely down the prophecy. It says, the sycamores have fallen, but Israel vows, we will plant cedars in their place. Same thing as the stone. They're saying, okay, you struck down our sycamores. God, we're not going to be humbled. We're going to take a stronger tree, the cedar, and we're going to rise like that tree. It's going to be a symbol of the nation. We're going to come back stronger than ever. So they will. The sign is, the harbinger is, they plant the cedar, except the cedar, the word, of course, is English. The original word is the erez tree, erez. Erez means cedar, but it also means any conifer tree, a coniferous tree. Literally, the most exact translation is panacea tree. So just keep that in mind. The harbinger has to be, they have to take the sycamore out and replace it, not with another sycamore, which would be natural, but with a panacea tree or an erez tree. So would this happen? Strange thing. In 2003, November, a tree appears in the sky. It's on a crane. They are lowering it down to get an exact spot. They lower it over the corner of Ground Zero to get it in the exact spot where the sycamore had been struck down. What was the tree? It was a conifer tree. It was a panacea tree. It was the exact erez tree of the scriptures of Isaiah 9:10. And the same thing, they make it a sign. They call it the tree of hope. For Israel, they're saying, this is our hope. We're going to come back stronger than ever. Call it a tree of hope. They gather, have a ceremony around it. A man pronounces things over it, and it celebrates human defiance. And it's the exact harbinger. They don't know what they're doing, but nobody knows what they're doing. No human hand is putting this together. I mean, the terrorists didn't try to strike down a sycamore, nor did they try to put the matches up. But it all comes into place. It's the replaying of the ancient drama of judgment.
Okay. Now tell me about a third tree, the buttonwood tree.
Okay. Well, okay, here's the principle. God says when there's a judgment for a nation, he says, I will expose its foundations. Kind of like destroying a house to the foundation. What are the foundations of a nation? The foundations of a nation are what it trusts in or what it was built upon or its powers. America's powers physically are military and economic or financial. So if we're going to see this, then we're going to see a mystery here that in 9/11, it exposes America's foundation. So where was America's financial foundation? Well, island of Manhattan, it's always been the center. That's where they had a trading post.
Of course.
They set up a wall to defend themselves. They put up shops. It became known as Wall Street. But how did Wall Street become the financial, the foundation of America's rise as a superpower? It happened in the late 18th century. 24 merchants from New York City gather in a secret meeting. Then from that meeting, they sign a document. That becomes the Buttonwood Association. Buttonwood Association later becomes known as the New York Stock Exchange, Wall Street. So the foundation of America's power in economic is all linked to this word Buttonwood. So what is this Buttonwood? What does that have to do with? Buttonwood stands for a tree. And it was a tree. Why? Because there was a tree that stood in Wall Street that they did their business. They signed the document under. So the foundation of American power in finance is linked to this buttonwood. And many people in Wall Street know this. So what kind of tree was it? It was the sycamore. The same as the sixth harbinger that was struck down on 9/11. This was the symbol of the striking down of the financial power of America. And not only that, they make signs appear. They make this bronze statue of the fallen sycamore, of the roots, a symbol of uprootedness. And they place it not on ground zero. They place it on Wall Street. So now on the place that is the foundation of America, of its power financially, on the place that was symbolized by a sycamore tree living, the rise of America, now is a symbol of a dead, uprooted sycamore tree struck down by 9/11. The sign, I will expose its foundations. If America does not turn back, America will lose its financial place in the world.
Progressive judgments. Wait till you hear about the vows and the people involved in these vows that line up with exactly what ancient Israel did, but it happened right here in the U.S. of A. Don't go away. Be right back.
All together? Pretty fascinating, huh? I know it's by fairly, you know, he's talking about it really quickly, but it's extremely fascinating. Before we go on to the last one, does anybody have like a question yet that arises to your mind about this at all? I'll tell you again, this is the most fascinating prophetic word that I have heard. And because it's the prophetic word made more sure, it's the word of God. I mean, no man, like he said, no man can orchestrate, no nation can orchestrate all of these things that have happened. It's fascinating.
Do not want to destroy you, but I want to understand the vows that this is so phenomenal. Mm-hmm. Explain
okay.
this.
Yeah, everything goes according to Isaiah 9:10, the key of a nation's judgment. And so now in America, here's what happened in ancient Israel. This harbinger now is the vow itself, and that is the actual proclaiming or speaking of the vow of defiance, Isaiah 9:10. So here's the thing. Who would have said it? The leaders had to have said it, because it wouldn't be significant if they did. If it wasn't the leaders. It represents the nation. Represents, we are not going to turn back to you, God. We're going to rebuild. We're going to come back stronger than ever. Isaiah 9:10. So what has to happen for this harbinger to manifest now in America is that a leader, a national leader, has to say the vow, has to actually utter the ancient vow, has to happen in the capital city. That's where they would have said it, in ancient Israel, in the capital city, and has to be done publicly. So could this have happened? The problem is, what national leader is going to want to pronounce judgment on America?
Of course.
And no one would intentionally. But here's what happened, amazing. On the third anniversary of 9/11, this is September 11th, 2004, in the capital city, Washington, before, at a public setting, the vice presidential candidate for the office, the Democratic ticket, he rises up.
This is John Edwards.
This is John Edwards. Okay. He rises up and he begins a speech. He's supposed to be talking about 9/11 and he thinks it's going to be inspiring. And this is what he says. Today, on this day of remembrance and mourning, we have the Lord's word to get us through. Then he says it. The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. He actually gives the vow of judgment on a nation. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he's actually pronouncing judgment.
So it's like a replay of what happened in ancient Israel is happening in the United States.
It's exactly. And out of 30,000 scriptures, you know, to choose from for inspiring, you don't choose this one. In fact, people don't even know this one. He says it. This is the vow that pronounces judgment, and it's identifying America as the nation under judgment, turning away from God. And he doesn't only do that. He builds his whole speech around this. He goes on to say, we are putting cedars up. We are speaking favor. We are putting up the stones, and those cedars shall rise with those. He goes on and on. The whole speech is Isaiah 9:10. And he has no idea. He's speaking figuratively. He has no idea. Actually, there was a tree, the sycamore. There actually was this. All these things happened. He has no idea.
He's being a prophet and doesn't realize it. But it's a prophet of judgment. And what I find interesting is shortly thereafter, he fell into disgrace. Now, there was a second vow.
Yes. Now, the other harbinger, where this is the vow, is also a prophecy. It's spoken before these things happen. It says, we will do this. So Israel said it before it would happen. Also becomes a matter of national record through Isaiah. Becomes part of Isaiah. So for this to happen, same thing. It's got to be a leader, capital city, but spoken before these things happen. In other words, right soon after the event, and it becomes a matter of national record. It speaks prophetically. So could this have happened? Amazing. on the day after 9/11, the very day, that morning, America has to give its response to the world. So this is really significant prophetically. America has to, this is the response of America to this judgment or this calamity. So what happens? The man appointed to do this is the Senate Majority Leader, the head of the Senate. Senate represents the nation, and he is Tom Daschle. And he is to come up and do, he's the man appointed. He gives the thing, and he gives a speech, and here's what happens. Bizarre, ominous, eerie, and profound. At the end of the speech, he closes with this pinnacle. He says, I know there's only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation, but I think there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times.
Of all the scriptures, he picks that one.
Amazing. I mean, and then he says it from the Capitol Hill, from the floor of the Senate, national record. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dress stones. Fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. And then he goes on. So he's actually, the very day after, pronouncing judgment, linking it all together to ancient Israel. And then he goes on to say, it's not just Israel, it's our vow now. He says, that is what we, America, will do. In other words, this is going to be American policy. We will rebuild. We will recover. He is speaking prophetically. He has no idea that there actually is a tree that day that was just found. He has no idea that years later, all these things he says are actually going to happen at ground zero. He is predicting that America, he's prophesying that America is going to go the course of defiance as ancient Israel. He's setting a course without realizing.
So John Edwards does this.
Yes.
He shortly falls, almost a prophetic sign. Tom Daschle then fell into disgrace when he was asked to be part of the cabinet, if you remember.
Yes.
But here's the amazing thing to me. President Barack Obama knows nothing about any of this. But President Barack Obama is also involved in this vow of national defiance. And Jonathan, you told me that there is even a key, a mystery, if you will, to the economic judgment that will hit America as part of the progressive judgments that are occurring.
That is hitting, that the harbingers, this is not the end, this is the beginning, because the harbingers are going to touch everything. They're going to touch the American economy. They're going to touch the world economy. They're going to actually determine the exact days when these calamities are going to happen. And it's amazing. It's going to touch, in fact, it is already touching everyone listening. And every American and their bank account and everything else is in an ancient mystery.
Next week, you will understand a key from the Bible that gives an understanding of why the shaking financially is occurring in America. Very few people understand this. It takes someone with a Jewish background that understands the ancient prophets. What happened in Israel is happening in the United States of America.
Pretty fascinating, huh? Like I said, if I get that part two, I think some of you probably have already seen that, but we'll show that next week. Another thing I like about this is, how do you argue with that? You know, it's one thing when somebody stands up and just prophesies and says, this is what I see and this is what I'm hearing the Lord say. I mean, the body of Christ ignores those kinds of prophecies over and over and over and over and over again. But here's one right out of the Word of God, going line by line. I mean, how do you argue? How do you argue with that? We've been talking, and I won't take long, but we've been talking a lot about being prepared and about waking up. Matter of fact, a year or so ago, when we changed our whole format on Wednesday nights to practicing being the ecclesia and praying, it's because of this. It's what God is saying, and the body of Christ, how we have got to wake up. I'm just going to tell you what I think. I don't think our nation's going to wake up. But what I'm hoping for and what I'm praying for is the body of Christ in our nation will wake up. Now, we can't repent for our nation. Our national leaders are going to have to turn for this to change. But the body of Christ can rise up, and I believe we can be a Goshen in the land. If we, you know what I mean by that? You know, in the days of when of Egypt, of living in Egypt, and how the plagues and all of the things came to Egypt, but it didn't come to Goshen, where the Israelites lived. I believe the body of Christ can be a Goshen in the land. I believe there will be, if not all of us, there will be pockets all over our nation that will be Goshens, at very least. I'm sorry? And they prospered in the meantime. So we can be the, but we're going to have to wake up to the reality of really what's going on here. And next week, where he just ended, I mean, if you think what you've saw so far was fascinating, it's like, oh my gosh, what he's getting ready to share. I mean, there's even some progressive kind of time frames in this whole thing. But we have got, and we've been talking about this a long time, we have got to, as individuals and as a body, to start aligning our lives according to the Sermon on the Mount and according to the kingdom of God. We can't live according to the world's principles and laws and all of these kinds of things and go through life completely ignorant of really what's happening. You remember, we talked about this too a couple weeks ago. Jesus condemned people for not being able to read the signs of the times. We can predict weather, like he said, but condemn them of not really seeing what's going on. Where we're at right now, it kind of seems like, I'm talking about as a nation and with our financial things, there are people that are suffering, and I mentioned this a few months back, but it isn't near as bad as it can be. I mean, we got people that are in need and things like that, and I don't want to make light of that, but it's not anywhere close to where it could be. We are in such a time of great of mercy and of a time of really repentance. God is giving us a window of time here to get our lives and get our act together. There's so much of the body of Christ that's still going to be doing what they're always doing and trying to build their churches and money and programs and all of this stuff, ignorant of really what's going on in the world today. I don't want to be that person. I don't want this body to be that type of a body. I want us to hear really what God is saying and our lines, and we becoming Christ-like and aligning ourselves according to the ways of the Lord, personally and as a body. Because there are going to be other people that are really suffering, and like Reva just said, people can come to us to receive whatever it might be. It might, you know, it could be food, whatever, rest, places. I mean, people are losing their homes all over our nation, but I don't think it's as bad as it's near as bad as it could really be. Very good. Excellent. That's right. Exactly. And that's why, you know, our lives and take, you know, learning to trust God. You know, just to trust Him. We talked about this when the healthcare thing came. We need to learn to trust God for our health and not on our insurance companies, government, and all of this kind of stuff. Same thing with the finances. Now, I do want to say this. I didn't show this to bring fear or to scare anybody, but to really alarm us, that we would hear the alarm and to waken us to the reality of what's going on in our nation and how blind so many of our smart people in politics aren't even seeing at all, you know, of really what's going on here. And so I also believe that, I don't know how all of this is going to unfold in the years to come, but I do know what the Bible says, that there is going to be a great harvest, too, of souls. And there has to be people. Is that what you're wanting to talk about? You can put your hand down. I'll remember you. There's got to be people that aren't so consumed about themselves now and in the times of when it's tough. Hello? Because so much of the body of Christ is so consumed with self and so consumed with working and getting money and all of this, we don't have time for the kingdom. I pause for that to settle into your heart. And when things even get more uncomfortable, if you will, there's got to be some people that are ready to reap a harvest of souls and help and disciple and teach and to train and all those things. Okay, go ahead. I can talk about this all day. So
that's okay. I was really hoping you'd say that because at school right now, with everything that's going on, they're dedicating their weekend services and they're going back through all of the revivalists in America. Like, they're hitting all of them, like George Whitfield. And, I mean, they came from England, but they came back over to the United States. But even like William Seymour and like the Azusa Street Awakening, and then, you know, Charles Finney, all of them, and the Wesleys, David Brainerd, and all of those guys. And because IHOP is talking a lot about this, the church around, there's a lot of the same judgment and the correlations. But what they're calling out for, like you said, like, this is not to cause fear. It's to awaken our eyes, but then to drive us for a dream of revival. Like, we literally have no grasp and context for what revival looks like. I mean, 10,000 like, people would come to meetings of those revivalists. Hundreds of thousands got saved. Last night...
Hey, can you pause just for a second?
Yeah.
Just on top of what she just said, I have mentioned Rick Joyner before, and I appreciate his ministry, and I do follow a lot of the things that he has said and things, and he has written... Has anybody read the book The Harvest that he wrote in the 80s? Well, I just ordered a bunch more because I've never read it. And I just started reading it about a month or so ago because he brought it up. And in his book, and he's been talking about this, about the harvest, he is seeing where small churches are receiving thousands a week because of the harvest is going to be so great. Go ahead.
Well, last night they were talking, and they had a ton of the leadership up, and they, was it last night or Friday night? One of the nights. Friday night, they had a guy who's been, like, started the House of Prayer with Mike Bickle and all of that. And he was coming up, and he had three dreams that he had received. And the first one, which is where the church needs to come into her calling as intercessors, as, like, taking part in that governmental piece of God. But the dream God told him that if we will do what we're supposed to, if we do our part, God's going to raise up 1 million workers. He's going to bring in 1 billion souls to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yeah, and then I'm getting there. I'm talking about the other guy. And then he's going to release $1 trillion to make it happen. And they were just casting these visions of these dreams that people had happened. One guy who actually is the leader of YWAM here, he had a vision for them, the Lord, that he was going to bring into the kingdom of heaven 2-for-1 for every aborted baby. There's been 1 billion abortions. Amen. Worldwide, and God was going to bring in 2 billion
Hallelujah.
Souls into the kingdom. And then another dream this guy had, I'm almost done, sorry, but this ties right into what you were saying, is in the dream, the Lord spoke to him and said that we've only seen the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the global shaking that's coming to this earth. And where the Lord is going to shake is in the finances. and he, what the guy specifically told, what the Lord specifically told him, is that these shakings are going to be for his church. They will not be against his church. It's to awaken the entire country, but the church has to stand. And it's going to be a war of faith and fear, and the battlefield is finances. Because at the core of every person is that fear of finances. Like, how are you going to provide? How are you going to do this? And in the end times, you're not going to, if you're standing for the Lord, you will have no commerce. And that's where the Lord is really shaking. And that's what he was just speaking, and there was a lot more to it. But just the importance of casting a vision for praying and revival. Because God can turn the course of a nation in an instant if his people will pray for it. And they give a vision to it. So yeah.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Did you have something? I thought I saw your hand. Praise the Lord. Yes. A lot of voices. Oh, yeah. I wish I had part two. We'd just make an afternoon call in some pizza or something. Amen. Very good. Very good. And you know, that is the world power today is economic. It's not military. Or political. It is economic. That's the world power in this age. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, you had one more. Yeah, it's just a principle of the kingdom of giving. Amen. Hallelujah. Love you guys. Have a wonderful afternoon. Get your lives right, okay? I'll pray for you. You pray for me.